Okay, let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, let's hear the word of God. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures teach that as Christian people, we're to be content. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 said, "Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you.'" And Paul, writing in 1 Timothy, said, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content." But, you know, this is real life. And those things are true. Those facts are true because they're scripture. But from time to time, it becomes necessary to acquire things that we don't have. We need a place to live. We need shelter. You know, we're not called to wander about through the woods and that sort of thing. Whether we buy a place or rent a place, we need a place to live. In our society, in the world that we live in, transportation is a need. Unless you live where you can just walk to everywhere you want to go, you're going to have some means of getting around. Now, normally we rely on an automobile, but you could do the Amish thing and do the horse and buggy if you so desire. I still think it's kind of cold in the wintertime, but that's what they do, you know. Some of them, I think, have heaters in them. That's something else, though. Most people don't live close enough to walk everywhere. You got to have something to drive, something to get back and forth. When it comes to making some of these extraordinary purchases, however, common sense motivates us to consider the cost. You know, what amount of financial discomfort are we willing to accept in order to obtain what we lack? We got to think it through. I'd love to have this, or I'd love to have that, but am I willing to pay the price to have that? Jesus is in conversation here, and we know one thing about Christ is he never lied. He never attempted to convince anyone to follow him by painting a picture that it was going to be an easy life. Yeah. I'm sure at some point in your life you've heard somebody say, you know, come to Jesus, all your problems are going to be gone. You know, that's a nonsensical word, you know, because coming to Christ, having faith in Christ, will sometimes increase the problems that you have. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything. The message of Christ to the people was quite the opposite of, you're going to have an easy life. How many religious leaders today, there are so-called Christian TV stations and radio stations, and if you've seen one, you've pretty much seen them all, because they all go by they all use the same playbook, they all use the same thing. That they're trying, rather than to bring people to Jesus, they're trying to help you have your best life now. You know, I mean, listen, we need you to donate to us so that your life can be better. And unfortunately, there are many who are frankly spiritually gullible, and will take in that message, and they'll gladly give their last dollar to some of these places. And they do so because they've been promised this great hundredfold return. You know, some of these guys, they don't even care that you don't have anything. They encourage you to go and borrow it. You know, I've heard, I can't even tell you the name, but I've heard them tell you, you know, you need to send in $1,000. You know, it's like, I don't have $1,000 to send you. And if I did have $1,000, I wouldn't send it to you. But, you know, they're telling you, oh, you got to do that. And if you don't have it, go and borrow it and send it in, because, it's going to come back to you, you know, hundreds of times over. It's nonsense. The presentation that Christ gave to the people would honestly maybe turn them off, not get them real excited about things. And, excuse me. He begins in this passage with the really kind of a harsh saying to hear, a hard saying to hear. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, you know, to many folks, family is everything. I mean, it's like that's not a problem, you know, to be into your family, to enjoy your family and that kind of a thing. But they are so into what their family does and says and that sort of thing, that if there is something else, if there's an activity that's scheduled that conflicts with a family activity, the family activity is always going to take precedence over that. And I know, never schedule a special church meeting on a day when there's a family picnic that's planned, because people are going to the picnic. They're not going to come to the special meeting. Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, you can't be his disciple. Now, that is a shocking statement. That just can be disturbing. Doesn't the Bible say, doesn't God's own word say that we are to love one another? In fact, to go one step more, doesn't the scriptures teach us that we should be building strong and godly families, and in fact gives us instruction on how to do that? Paul, the Apostle Paul, later on, he teaches men to love their wives, and Jesus says, hate her. Are they in conflict? Is there a contradiction here between what Jesus says and what the Apostle Paul says? No, there's not. What we have is an unfortunate translation of words. But nevertheless, that's what we have, and that's why we have to look into the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. Jesus is not teaching us that we should have malice towards anyone. When we use that word hate, that's what we think. You know, I hate Brussels sprouts, okay? You know, I have malice towards Brussels sprouts. I am offended by Brussels sprouts. Now, if you like them, that's well and good. But, you know, everybody knows my opinion. Brussels sprouts are a sign of the fall. You know, that's my opinion. Whatever. But Jesus is not telling us to have malice towards one another. The word hate simply means this. We are to love less. He's saying that in order to be his disciple, there is nothing that can take his place. Fact of the matter is, you do love all of these people that Jesus mentions. You do love them. You do love your spouse. You do love your families and so on. But we don't love them more than Jesus Christ himself. Christ has got to have the preeminence in our lives over everything. Whether it's family relationships, business relationships, whatever it is, Christ has to be preeminent. And by his grace, he enables us to, regulate, I guess, if you would, our natural affections so that we can place them secondary to Jesus. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To be the Lord's disciple requires his work in our lives. And that might seem a bit much for many folks. It might seem a bit too much to ask. For many folks, we don't want to carry crosses. We don't want to do that sort of thing. After he tells us to put our natural loves in a position secondary to our love for him, he tells us to bear that cross. If we won't, we can't be his disciple. Now, the cross has such negative implications. The cross was an instrument of death. And a condemned man was forced to carry that cross to the place of execution. What do you suppose would happen in modern times if our judicial system required that a condemned man carry his execution, his means of execution, to the place of execution? Nobody uses electric chair anymore, but you got to drag that electric chair, to the place so the plug reaches, Don't have an extension cord. You gotta take that. You got to do it yourself. You have to make your way into that death chamber, lay down on the gurney, and somehow or another put the needles in your own arm so that the poison can be transferred into your veins so you can die. You'd have the ACLU screaming bloody murder. That's cruel and inhuman punishment. And it kind of would be. Rome didn't have those obligations on them. Rome said, I don't really care what anybody else thinks. This is what we're doing. You carry the cross. You're going to die on it. You carry it. It was not a pleasant thought, certainly not a pleasant activity. And most people would go out of their way to avoid it. When Jesus went to Calvary, he began by carrying his cross, but the whipping had depleted of him so much blood, he was unable, he was physically unable to bear the weight and carry it. And so they got another guy to do that for him. It's like so much working on you, so much, there's a psychological thing as well as a physical thing as you're carrying that cross to the place of execution. And yet Jesus says that we can't be his disciple if we don't voluntarily pick that thing up and carry it every single day. Now, obviously that's not a physical thing. That's not a, we're not carrying a physical piece of wood around with us. The cross that we bear may be one of pain. It may be one of shame. It may be a cross of persecution that we are involved with. But the cross that we carry is ours. It's not someone else's. And he tells us to pick it up. And thankfully, he grants us the grace to do that. The Lord Jesus doesn't sit back on his throne and take delight in seeing people abused. You know? But he nevertheless wants to see the commitment in our lives to carrying out the things that we need to do. And so we do these things willingly out of love for Christ. We do them willingly out of loyalty to him. So he says, count the cost. Count the cost. He's talking to people who are hearing this message for the first time, as it's recorded here in Luke. People have never heard a gospel message before. According as it relates to modern times, the message, again, the message that Jesus is giving is not the message that commonly say. And so it's definitely penetrating. And it's having a variety of reaction. Count the cost. You know, unlike some of the modern guys will tell you, to be a follower of Jesus doesn't guarantee you a ride on a smooth road in a Rolls Royce. It just is not going to happen. Now, it may happen once in a while, but that's not going to be the norm. But the thing is, you don't go down the road by yourself. He gives us the instruction. He tells us what we need to do, and then he walks with us. He strengthens us in this way to enable us to do the things that we need to do. Now, he's speaking to a great multitude of people, and like I said, many of the people who are standing there are not regenerate. Many of the people are simply caught up in the moment. They're taken in by this phenomena of a preacher from Nazareth. And they're just kind of taking it all in. But he tells them, he says, I want you to think about something. He says, before you begin some venture, don't you give it some thought? He says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Normally, we don't do that. Normally, we don't begin building projects without having the money in the bank, without being able to see to it that the project is able to be completed. We get good ideas sometimes. Sometimes we have lots of good ideas. You know? I got to admit to you, I mean, I had a great idea many years ago that it would be a beautiful thing to build a barn out there for the purpose of a fellowship hall. And all the things that we could do with that, and all the things that could, ministry ideas that could be functioned through there. And I still think it's a great idea. Between you and me and a fence post, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. You know, I mean, it's just, maybe it will. You know, I would like to see it sometime, but, you know, it's, I'm certainly glad we didn't go buy a truckload of concrete blocks and start to lay a foundation for it, because then that would be kind of silly to look out there and see something that was started but not able to be completed. You know, Jesus is using common everyday language to convey messages to the people. He said, look, if you start that thing and you're not able to complete it, he understands the nature of men. And he said, they'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. They'll say, look what they, oh, look there. Look what they started to do. So, yeah, I know a guy who had the best of intentions, and he started to build a house one time, and I really don't know what he was using for a plan, but as you drove by the lot week after week, and you saw what was standing there that I know in his mind was going to be his home, you thought, man, this thing is... it's outrageous. It's horrible. It's never going to stand. You know, a good storm comes up, it's going to blow it over. And thankfully, that fellow abandoned that project and waited until the time came when he was able to actually finance what he needed to do and go through it and do something stronger and better. But it's the ridicule that people say, that Jesus is trying to get across is that, you know what, think this through. Think this business of being a disciple through. He says, because it's going to be a struggle sometimes. It's going to be a hard case sometimes. And you're gonna pronounce your witness to people, and people will watch you then and see if there is some genuineness in the things that you speak, or if it's just something that's happy and good for the moment. Think it through. He said, consider the king who was going to go to war with an enemy that outnumbered him 2-1. He said, yeah, you got to think that over. If you're the king and you know, naturally you want to win your battles. But he considers the circumstance. Can I win this thing? Now, Scripture has plenty of illustrations, plenty of examples of where God overcame the odds and God brought victory to people who, on the face of it, could not be successful. And yet Jesus is using this illustration here to basically get you to think. He says, what does the king do? He's got 10,000 soldiers. He's going up against another king that's got 20,000. He said, if he determines that he can't win that war, he sends somebody out to try and make peace. Try and avoid the humiliation of a defeat in battle. Remember, in those days, it was not a simple thing for a king to go out and lose his fight, because if you lost the war, there was a good chance you as king were going to get executed, because the conquering king was going to take over and have everything his way. So we may well be advised to look before we leap, but it's most important that if we do leap, we leap in the right direction. if we are to be his disciple, we leap into the arms of Jesus. We leap into the faith of Christ's finished work. We leap into his care for us, if you would. If we'd be his disciple, we'll gladly deny ourselves. We'll gladly give Jesus the place that he deserves in our lives. If we are to be a disciple of Christ in truth, the cross won't be that hard to bear, because he'll graciously enable us to do that. He'll graciously strengthen us and help us, as you would, to carry that cross. We're never alone. We're not alone. We do as he instructs. Without his Spirit, we'll fail. But if we do what we're supposed to do, the Spirit of God indwelling us is there carrying us along. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. And he keeps on keeping on with us as his children, enabling us to do the things that he asks of us. Calvin said, the true self-denial which the Lord demands from his followers does not consist so much in outward conduct as it does in the affections. And that probably is the bigger struggle. Doing the physical things sometimes is a lot easier than doing the things that really are about our living, you know. Changing the desires in our hearts, the things that we want. So what we need to do is daily go to him and present ourselves as a sacrifice. And daily we offer more and more of our heart. Daily we ask for more and more grace to accomplish the things that he wants us to accomplish. And he'll grant it. He'll bless us. He'll do according to his word. According to the word that he has spoken. And we can rest in that. We can have confidence in that. So let it be. Heavenly Father, I thank you again.